Okay. So Matthew 6, it's on page 890 in the church Bibles. So from verse 5 of chapter 6. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honoured as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing.
Well, it's just so great to be back amongst you again. I'm Mike, if you're new, since we were last here almost 3 years ago now. Isn't that how time's flown, hey? And if you haven't met Tanya, she's up the back, but she'll be coming up. And as we keep talking, you'll be getting to know us more. So we'll leave it at that and go from there. A couple of things. We're doing some amazing things, really, tonight, aren't we? As we look at this passage from tonight, we're not only thinking about the verses we've seen, but we're seeing how Jesus concludes this series, well, this prayer that he's taught. And so we're going to be trying to bring in a few of those ideas and see where that fits in context. But we're going to be sharing a bit about our things in Spain and what's been going on there. And what I'm really hoping you're going to do is see how those two things actually cross over. And so that's why I'm going to show this first slide. This is something we use as a structure all week. So if you come in and to one of the combined groups during the week, and we'll probably speak it up about it again for the Spanish Fiesta. We want you to remember three things. We want you to remember Jesus, remember Spain, and remember your part. The remember Jesus part, it's what we do as we meet around God's Word. We keep getting pointed back to Jesus, and that everyone everywhere needs to hear about him. But that then, we often need things then to lift our eyes out of our local blinkered vision, don't we? And so that's what we're hoping Spain will do. As we keep sharing with you what God's doing in Spain, your eyes will be lifted to recognise one example of where God is doing things in the whole world. And as you keep lifting your eyes, you'll have to keep depending on Jesus to do that work, because you can't do it. But that's the beauty of it. And that's what we're going to keep seeing in this prayer. But we'll also then come back to what that means as we think about our part later on, is that we're actually emboldened to embrace our weakness and so depend on Jesus. Let me then lead us in prayer, though, as we come to God's Word and we think about what he's teaching us here. Father, please help us to faithfully read your Word and see Jesus afresh as Lord of all. Now, wherever we are, that we might live for his glory, and so depend on him in everything. Amen. Well, this morning, I want you to be ready to embrace your weakness. There's not much like moving to another country and learning another language and culture to recognize how weak you really are. I put my foot in it in Spanish all the time. Early on, I'd write a page in Spanish in a journal every day and get my tutor to look over it, and so she'd check. At one time, Tanya had been a bit sick, and so I thought I'd write something nice about Tanya in my journal for once. Not for once, no, I did that a lot. But I'd say, Tanya's been a bit sick, but she's still really beautiful and nice. I thought I'd earned, you know, some nice points with her for that. But turned out, as the tutor read it and laughed hysterically, that what I'd actually said that was that Tanya is a sick, handsome male dog. I don't know, it did a couple of letters, and that's all it took. But that's, you know, straight away, I knew I was weak. And that's, we get shown that up all over and over again, and you just end up laughing and, in a way, enjoying your weakness. But back in Sydney doing ministry, I don't think I felt myself as weak. I'd rely on my own strength to preach a sermon, to work with youth, to do this and do that and do that. God was there, but he was sort of the solution to my problems when I needed him, if I needed him. I wonder if you're in the habit of thinking that way, that you're strong. Now, because we hate being weak, don't we? If we look into our hearts, I know I do. I hate depending on others or having to. I wait till the last possible moment to accept someone's offer to help me. And so as we pray this prayer, in verse 12 to 13, they're prayers of weakness, aren't they? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven others. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're asking God because of our weakness. They're weak prayers. I wonder if you actually deep down hate to pray these prayers. If you come at it and you say, you sort of look for something to ask God to forgive you for, just so you can say that you've thought of something. Or if you sometimes just rattle through it and kind of feel a bit guilty because you're not really sure you've prayed it in a genuine way. We struggle to depend on God, I think. Our pride, our fear, our arrogance, they get in the way. And so sometimes I think we start thinking of this prayer as a sort of limiting prayer, one that's actually quite negative. But today I'm hoping that you'll come to embrace your weakness. That is, that you'll actually come to embrace this prayer and find such joy in praying it, because you'll see Jesus' strength and you'll rely on him and look to him for his glory. It's not a liberating prayer. I think it's a liberating prayer. But of course, you guys would know that already because you've already been going through this series the last 3 weeks. That's what it's all been about, hasn't it? Let's quickly go back over it. In sum, I think this prayer is about Jesus' glory. It's steeped in it, isn't it? It starts in that way in the context in chapter 4 as he leads into it. He started preaching that the kingdom of God is near, and so we're set up for this Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7 as being about Jesus' kingdom and what that is and who his disciples are then as part of the kingdom. And how does he start describing what a disciple looks like? It's the poor in spirit, the weak, the humble, these that depend on God. And then as you then get into the prayer, it's no different. In verse 9, you saw in the first week of this series, it was about praying as children for God's glory, depending on your Father to see him do that. And then in verse 10, it was praying as servants for God's will. Invited into his kingdom, you seek your master's will and not your own. But further than that, in verse 11, it was depending on him as the starving for his bread. That is the bread for tomorrow, that which is going to sustain us into eternity for Jesus' glory. It's all been about Jesus' glory so far, not our own. And so then, why would it be any different as we get into these prayers, which you've got it summed up in the title, Praying as Sinners for God's Deliverance? It's a prayer of weakness, but it's a prayer about Jesus' glory. And so what we're going to do, we're going to step through each of those and try and figure out what it's talking about here and what we're praying. And then we're going to try and come back to recognising what that's going to mean for Jesus' glory as we pray it, and then the implications for the world. So the first one, embrace your need to be forgiven. What's that going to look like? Look in at verse 12. If you've closed your Bibles, open it up again. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "And forgive us our debts. You think about what debt means. What comes to your mind? It's a bit different to the word sin, isn't it? Sometimes where we start thinking, oh, that's just a bad action. That's like a murder or something like that, and I can separate it from my personal identity. Or you might use the word transgression sometime or heard that, and lots of people go past that. But what is a debt? It's those things that we owe the bank. Often, is that what comes to mind for you? Maybe a home loan or something like that that you've experienced. You owe something and you can't pay it back. That's why you have the debt. What do we owe God? It can't be just an action then, is it? This is the God who made us, who made everything that we have. We owe him our whole selves, don't we? In totality, there's nothing that escapes that. Forgive us our debts. When we look inside our own hearts, we know we don't give God our whole selves in our totality, do we? Forgive us our debts. Forgive is an interesting word, isn't it? I think we often get a bit confused by it, though. Because when I think about the apologies that I make, because that's what it is, right? It's apologizing, it's confessing. It's saying, God, I cannot pay you this debt. And when I think about the apologies that I make, they're often not great. Now, have a look at this slide, this next slide. This is something we did as part of our cross-cultural training with CMS down at St Andrews Hall in Melbourne. We did a course on conflict resolution. And they had 7 A's to a good apology. So look at these ones. We've lost a few numbers there. That's all right. The first one, look at this. Oh, actually, you've just got the words. So I'm going to read it out. The first one is address everyone involved. That is, everyone that you've wronged. Even that you've been wronged. That have been wronged through it. Number one, do you do that? Number two, these they just interrogate me every time and I'm ashamed by it. Number two, avoid if, but, and maybe. That is, you know those words, don't you? They're the words where you say, don't even think about defending your action or giving excuse as you make the apology. It's kind of like saying to 6:45, oh, sorry guys that we've run a bit late at 5 p.m, but really it was more important to stay. That's not really an apology if I add that clause, is it? Because I actually was defending myself. Number three, admit specifically. You have to show them what you're sorry for. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. What has it done to others? Number five, accept the consequences. Well, if you don't accept the consequences of you apologizing, accepting responsibility for it, then you deny your responsibility, and so you deny the apology, don't you? Number six, alter your behavior. True confession always leads to repentance, doesn't it? You show them that you are changing, or show them the things that you mean to implement. And then, after you've gone through these, number seven, ask for forgiveness and allow time. I wonder if you were confronted by any of those steps in the way that you apologize. See, I wonder also, but we struggle so much to apologize to others, and to hear others' apologies that, well, of course we struggle to do it with God too, don't we? Forgive us our debts. It's interesting, the last one there too, isn't it? Allowing time. Ask for forgiveness. Because what are you doing as you ask for forgiveness? You're throwing yourself on their mercy, aren't you? Saying, I cannot resolve this. I do not deserve anything. Please forgive me. You throw yourself on their mercy. There's a cafe we go to pretty regularly in Spain, which Will particularly loves, because the lady there, the chef Maggie, she buys him presents. Like, she's bought him about five, and so, you know, we'd go there and get a sandwich, and then she'd run out for 20 minutes and we wouldn't necessarily notice she'd gone until she comes back with a transformer for Will. And we're like, what? Hey, who does that? But anyway, there's Spanish food is pretty interesting at the bars and things, because if you've ever been there, there's a whole range of different ingredients that they have there at the bar. And you can ask for a bread roll, right? And they have them these for morning tea. They're called a bocadillo. And you ask for what you want it to be filled with. But it's not like there's usually a menu. Well, in this cafe, there's no menu of what they're going to put in it. So the first time I had it, I just went up to Margie and I said, I think I want one of these bread rolls, but I've got no idea. I don't even know what half these things are. And we throw ourselves on the mercy, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen. But that's what it's like at the cafe too. You throw yourself on Margie's mercy to see what she's going to put in and hope you end up the right. That's what we're doing when we're forgiving too. We throw ourselves on God's mercy and we pray and ask Him and beg Him that He would forgive us. But there's an interesting little clause with this too. As we embrace our forgiveness, it also means we need to understand who we are as forgiven children. The way that Jesus continues to explain this is He says, and forgive us our debts, is He says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, that comes back to the thing Mark was saying before, that sometimes we crash with this. We're fine saying, forgive us, Lord, and then we go, should I really have prayed that if I now am saying, as we forgive our debtors? Because I'm not sure I have forgiven them, have I? Well, I just want to flesh this out a little bit. Firstly, it sounds like it could be saying that you earn God's forgiveness. I mean, that's kind of where it keeps going in verse 14 and 15. That's where Jesus thinks this is a pretty important point, so He keeps going on about it. Verse 14, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. It sounds like you have to forgive people in order to then be forgiven, right? Now, there's one kind of thing that changes my mind from thinking that it has to be then something, a way that you earn some kind of forgiveness. I don't think it's definitely not as simple as that. And there's a word that keeps popping up, you saw in verse 14 and 15, and that's your heavenly Father. Because that's also how He started the prayer in verse 9, wasn't it? Our Father in heaven. That is, there's a context in which Jesus is saying this. That you can actually call God Father. But how can someone who is not forgiven call God Father? This is my question that I've been wrestling with. And I think Peter probably had the same question, or at least something like that, in chapter 18. If you flick across to 18, I'll show you a couple of verses there. Because Peter actually, I think, comes up the same question. Maybe he's been rattling around with this sermon and the prayer in his mind. Peter comes up to Jesus in verse 21 of chapter 18 and he says, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? It's like he's saying, well, yeah, sure, I'd forgive him once, but then twice? Seems like he wouldn't really deserve that. What? Maybe three, like seven? That's an outrageous number, right? So, you know, as you can almost imagine Peter giving a sigh of relief as Jesus says, Peter, no, not seven, not as many as seven. 70 times. And Peter almost does a double take, right? 70, I've got to forgive him up to 70. It's an unfathomable number of times you should forgive. But Jesus then explains what He means by that. Why is this continual, unfathomable number of times that you forgive someone? Because it's not coming from your strength. It's coming from your weakness, your dependence on someone else. Look at how Jesus then goes on. Verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven, what He's been talking about in the sermon, can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, be patient with me and I will pay you everything. He's throwing himself on his mercy, isn't he? Forgive me my debts. Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave the loan. Imagine a bank forgiving a bank loan. I mean, a home loan? It's outrageous mercy. But verse 28, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him. 100 denarii? That's nothing compared to 10,000 talents. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." What kind of response is that? At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Sounds a bit familiar. Sounds like exactly what the other slave said, right? But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Verse 32, then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "Look at this, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" You see, this is a flow on. It's in the context of mercy already received. But it's an expected flow on. How can you not overflow in mercy? Verse 34, his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." You see, it's a heart issue here. But it's in the context of mercy that's already been offered, that's already been received. If you are a child of God who depends on your Father for everything, who knows the extent of his mercy for you, how can you not then overflow in mercy for others? If you struggle with forgiving others, with your heart, the bitterness that's dwelling up in there, call on your God to change your heart. The beauty is I think that's where he also goes in the next prayer, as we see that we need to also embrace our need to be delivered. See, the other thing is, with accepting your weakness, as we turn back to chapter 6, you can't then say that you're strong. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Do not bring us into temptation." We're pretty good at saying we can avoid temptation, aren't we? That, oh, we're not going to sin if I do that. And we walk near this cliff edge that's surrounding us. We keep ignoring our debt to God and turning back to our old ways. But this is a prayer that says, "God, I can't do this. I need you to help me to avoid those temptations. I need to depend on you and your strength." In the second half of verse 13, look at what he says, "But deliver us from the evil one." These temptations, these things in this world, they're not just there by chance. The devil wants nothing more than for you to ignore your debt to God, to not give him the whole of yourself in totality. It's evil to turn away from God. And so we need to recognize that we can't turn away from that evil on our own. We need to stop fooling ourselves and turn back to him. There's a funny thing that I've seen happen a few times, and I'm sure I've done it as well, when we've been learning a language, particularly with international students, and doing that alongside some of the other uni students as we read the Bible with them in Spain, some of the native speakers. And every now and again, one of the Spanish students will say a sentence, and then me or one of the international students will say, "Oh, actually you say it like this. You've gotten the grammar a little bit wrong there. Sorry. And you can imagine, it just sort of slips out of your mouth and then you kind of go, "I shouldn't have said that. That was bad." Because what are we kidding ourselves? We think we can tell these Spanish guys that they've got it wrong. And it's just so embarrassing. We think we know everything, don't we? We rely on our own strength. We rely on our own strength to avoid temptation. and to deliver ourselves from the evil one. We need to rely on God, not ourselves. If we've just admitted our debt to God, we depend on God's mercy. But why these prayers? And why the other ones that we've seen as well? We need to see that, come back to the fact that this is all for Jesus' glory. This is why we pray these things, because it's for Jesus' glory. God's King brings his kingdom, doesn't he? King Jesus is the one who we see, who actually... Well, I think he actually prays these prayers before us and even prays them now. But if you think about the things that we've seen so far, look at this one who has gone before us. Jesus is God's perfect Son, right? As a child who seeks his Father's glory, he prays for God's glory to come about. But then there was the second line, as God's servant, he submitted to his Father's will and he prayed for his will to be done rather than his own. But then Jesus, as the starving one in the desert for 40 days, what did he do? He didn't rely on his own strength, but he depended on God's strength and the strength of his Father's word to shut down the temptation of the devil and the evil that was there. And then you see that he is the one who became sin for us, such that we might be delivered from sin. As he died on that cross, he bore the punishment that we deserve. And so we can depend on Jesus, on God's mercy to be forgiven. Isn't that incredible? And so as you pray these prayers, you don't just pray, please forgive me and focus on yourself. You say, Father, please forgive me. Not because of what I've done or because that this is some sort of magical words that make me forgiven. No, I'm humbly dependent. I'm depending on your mercy. I've got nothing. But you say it with joy, don't you? You embrace that weakness and you say, Father, please forgive me for Jesus' glory. Father, please deliver me. Spare me from temptation. Deliver me from evil for Jesus' glory. Because that's what you're on about. That's what we've been praying all through this prayer. We're on about his kingdom. And so as we embrace our weakness, we look towards his strength. That forgiveness is then possible, that it overflows to us. And so you might be someone who's not a Christian here today, or who thinks you're not forgiven. Can I ask you not to see this as a limiting thing and so scaring you off, but this is actually a liberating prayer as Jesus invites you to call on God to forgive you. And that you can know that because he has died for you on that cross, that he has borne the punishment that you deserved for turning your back on God, your debt is cancelled. Please depend on him. There's a great little prayer actually at the end of the outline that expresses that really beautifully, I think. Would you consider looking over those words and praying that for yourself? And please talk to someone if that's what you've done. For those of us who are Christian, who are forgiven children, I hope you've been encouraged to have a renewed dependence on God. Because you're able to look beyond your own weakness and even embrace your own weakness such that you see Jesus' strength and that you look for his glory. And so you don't actually need to boast about yourself anymore. You can boast about him and rely on him. Isn't that? That's incredible, isn't it? But then I want us to take a little bit, a step further. Because what we're on about then, as Jesus goes on in the rest of his sermon, is to seek his kingdom. That's where he goes on for, isn't it? You forget the worries of this world and you seek first his kingdom. We want to be on about his glory in all the world, don't we? And so as you embrace your weakness, as you recognize you can't change other people's hearts, you can't do everything, you can't be in Spain and Australia at the same time, you embrace your weakness and you seek first his kingdom. And that's why I think praying this prayer actually helps us to lift our eyes as well. Because if we recognize that it is all about Jesus' glory, that it's not about us, then it's about his glory for all, over all people everywhere, isn't it? It's the prayer that he calls on everyone across the whole world, across all time, to pray, that he would be glorified and not us, that all people everywhere would depend on him and his strength. I think it drives us to seek his glory in the world. And so that's why we want you to remember Jesus. And so why we're going to share with you some things about Spain, because we want you to keep lifting your eyes, to remember that he is doing things in other parts of the world, and that you can then be even bolder in your prayers for him to do things in Spain and in all sorts of other countries. That Spain just being one example. We want you to keep lifting your eyes and looking towards Jesus' glory there. But it starts, doesn't it, with that personal relationship with God that depends on him for forgiveness, for deliverance, and then calls on him to do far more abundantly than you can imagine or ask for his glory. We're going to pray now as we remember and summarise some of these things. And then after a song, we're going to come back to thinking a bit more about what the implications are for that in Spain and how we can encourage you with how your prayers have been answered in that way. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are good and kind and generous, and that we can depend on you completely for your mercy, for your deliverance. We're so sorry that we think we're the center when we depend on our own strength. We know we can't do that. And we want to change. Please change our hearts that we might focus on Jesus' glory rather than our own. That the mercy that you have shown us will overflow in our lives to others. And so please change us for his glory. In his name, amen.